A certain doctor of laws once came to Jesus with a very clever question. He laid a trap for our Savior and was caught in his own net. He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 10, verse 25. And Jesus simply answers him, "If you want to be saved by doing something, then keep the law of God which says, do this and live." But that law demanded that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this, of course, the lawyer knew that he could not do. For he began to think of his hated neighbors. He is a cultured, educated doctor of the law, member of the proud Hebrew nation. Must he love those dirty Gentile dogs, those half-breed mongrel Samaritans, those despicable publicans who had betrayed his nation? But rather than admit that law condemned him, he tried to wiggle out of it by asking, "And who is my neighbor?" And it is to this question that Jesus tells a story known to us as the story of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10, and I begin reading at verse 30. Will you turn to it in your Bible? Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Now, the story is told to teach an educated lawyer that religion and the law cannot save a sinner. Here lies a poor, helpless, wounded man on the road to Jericho. Two men came along. The one was a priest and the other a Levite. Both were very familiar figures in Palestine. The priest represented religion. The Levite was the representation of the law. And here lies a wounded man, hopeless and helpless. Surely religion should be able to help this man, and if it cannot, surely then the law can provide help for this poor victim. This is still the notion of thousands of people today as they talk about religion. We have within the past few years become intensely religious. A person who talks about God and prayer and says nice complimentary things about the Bible is not considered an odd number anymore, like they were a few years ago. We boast of our increasing attendance at church of one's choice, about the highest number of church members in history. Everybody talks about faith and prayer and God. You see, religion has suddenly become very popular. Magazines and newspapers devote large areas of space to a religious section. Surely, if religion can be of any help, things should really improve rapidly today. But instead, this old world is sicker than ever. The increase in crime, vice, immorality, sadism, juvenile delinquency, and divorce is appalling and of deepest concern to sociologists, criminologists, as well as churches, law enforcement bodies, and civic organizations. Evidently, religion is not the remedy. For hand in hand with an amazing upsurge in religious interest is an appalling increase in every form of wickedness and violence and crime. Evidently, then, religion cannot help. The priest, representative of religion, saw the poor, helpless wretch. He looked at him, but passed by on the other side without offering any help. What the world needs today is not more religion, it needs Christ. The sinner needs more than religion. He needs a new life, and Christ is the only one who can give that life. And the priest cannot save the poor, wounded sinner, for he himself is on the same treacherous road that goes down to Jericho. Yet many people do not know the difference between religion and salvation. Nicodemus had religion, but Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Paul had more religion than any other man, but it only made him a bigot, a fanatical zealot, and a persecutor of the Christian church. Listen to Paul's testimony concerning his religion. He says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, in addressing his countrymen who too were so religious, that in their bigoted frenzy they sought to kill Paul. And he talks to them as follows and says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city of Jerusalem, at the foot of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Paul had religion which stuck out all over him. He was zealous toward God. He was not a pagan or an infidel. He was zealous in his worship, moral, law-abiding, and earnest. He had religion. And what did that religion do for him? It made him a persecutor of the truth, for I read in the next verse, Acts 22:4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women in the name of religion." Paul had religion, but it made him bigoted, intolerant, and cruel. There is nothing, beloved, as cruel, sadistic, intolerant, pitiless as religious bigotry. The greatest crimes in history have been perpetrated in the name of religion. The greatest massacres and persecutions have been religiously incited. Think of the millions of Jews who have been murdered throughout the ages in the name of religion. Once again, listen to Paul as he speaks about his religion in Acts 26. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." All this in the name of religion. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities in the name of religion." Yes, Paul had religion, but what did it do for him? The priest, seeing the poor, wounded man on the road to Jericho, potentially murdered the poor man by his neglect to help him, and he passed by on the other side. Or listen once more to Paul, because he was such a religious man. Listen to his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. I read in verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless." And in Galatians, Paul tells us that he exceeded everybody else in being religious. He says, I'm reading in Galatians 1 and verse 14, it's in the book, that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. You see, mere religion is sterile and impotent, and Paul found it out. One day he met Christ and he lost his religion and counted it all but dung for Christ's sake, Philippians 3 and verse 8. My friend, you also need more than religion. You need a new life. Christ is the answer to the world's problems, not religion. Remember, it was religious people who crucified the Savior. It was the highest religious body in Israel, the Sanhedrin, which condemned him. It was the religious leaders, the scribes, priests, Pharisees, who called for the death of the Lord Jesus. If religion is the answer, then we ask, which religion? There are 101 and more religions, all claiming that authority. And we'd like to ask you, which is right? We have Christendom and Confucianism and Mohammedanism and Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, Judaism, Catholicism, Protestantism, 1,000 others. All of them have their followers and devotees and declare their sovereign authority to the exclusion and sometimes the persecution of others. One needs more than to accept a religion. Religion, the true religion of the Scriptures, is not a set of dogmas and rules and regulations, confessions, restrictions, creeds, and doctrines. It is a person, a living person, the person of Christ. And when a person has Christ, then the religious organization to which he may belong becomes of absolute minor importance. The important question is not, do you belong to the Baptist or Episcopalian or Methodist or Presbyterian church, but do you belong to Christ? For there is only one true church, the body of Christ, consisting of all believers born again by the Spirit of God, black and white of every nationality and one in Christ, whether in the Baptist or the Brethren or the Presbyterian or any other. Religion blinds the eyes of millions who think more of their denominational affiliation than their union with Christ and other believers. Someone has said Christ came to save men from two things, sin and religion, and the latter is the most difficult. So right here, I'd like to ask a question. Have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, then you know what I'm talking about. If you have not personally met Christ, you will accuse me after all, after everything we've said about religious bigotry, of being a religious bigot myself. I can understand that. But this will only prove that you have not yet tasted of that which you are criticizing. I had religion once, but one day I met Christ, I lost my religion. And now I want all men everywhere to know the joy of peace, the satisfaction of having Christ, and not merely a profession. A man drove many miles recently to see me at a Bible conference where I was ministering. He came just to tell me the following testimony. He said to me, in the presence of Mrs. DeHaan and his wife, "I am 74 years old and all my life was a faithful member of a certain church and tried my best to live up to its religious standards, but I was never fully satisfied. There was a void in my life, an emptiness, a conscious lack of assurance and peace. I was uneasy and restless. And then one day, 7 years ago, at the age of 67, I chanced in dialing my radio to come across your program of the Radio Bible Class. Something about it interested me, and after 5 minutes of listening, I turned to my wife and said, 'That's it. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been seeking. That's what I've been lacking.' And there at my radio, I received grace as my personal Savior. I am still a member of the church, but not a dead member, but a living one. Not a member who growls, grumbles, and finds fault, but a member who wants to help and push and tell others what I have found. See, beloved, I believe that every born-again believer should belong to some group of believers. Call it a church, an assembly, a gathering, but be careful you do not rest upon your affiliation with an organization, but upon your union with the organism of Christ, the church. And then when you know him, you will render a much greater service to your local church and organization. The world today is in desperate condition. It needs help. Sinners all around us are dying. And to offer them merely religion is useless. They need a new life in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask, before we come to the close of this message, are you a member of a church or an assembly? Fine. God bless you. Then let me ask you, are you a born-again member of the church? If you are, then whatever group you are fellowshipping with will be helped by your presence. But until you are like the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan who passed by on the other side." Now we have time in this message merely to introduce the second man, the Levite. A man was wounded and dying on the road to Jericho. A priest came by, but he couldn't help him. And then a Levite passed and also failed to help him. Now he said the priest is the representative of mere religion, and religion was not what this man needed. He needed someone to administer first aid and take him to a hospital. The Levite, we said, is representative of the law. It was his business to administer the legal ordinances of the temple and to see that the laws and regulations were complied with and enforced. But the Levite could do nothing for the poor wounded man, and we read concerning him in Luke 10:32, "And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now, we believe that we have here a picture in this Levite of the helplessness of the law to save a man. The law can condemn the sinner. It cannot save him. This Levite, like the law, looked upon the poor man's condition, but he seemed to say, "Sorry, friend, I can do nothing for you." I imagine the Levite, mumbling to himself, said, "Well, it's too bad, too bad, too bad, poor fellow, but after all, it's your own fault. You've got what's coming to you." He had no business traveling this dangerous road in the first place. Sorry, but he's just getting what's coming to him. It's justice. Now we shall take up the teaching and the story in this light next week and see why the Levite could not help this poor fellow. But thank God there was one who could and who would help, and we must mention him before we close. He was the Good Samaritan, the great physician. As the priest represented religion, the Levite the law, the Good Samaritan is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone could help this poor man. He alone is the sinner's hope. And we invite you to take time to read the rest of the story this coming week, and you'll get much more out of it next week, for we have to close now. Take down the reference, Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 37. And just a closing word to you who are still unsaved. This was written for you. This wounded man was helpless. He could do nothing for himself. He could only permit the Good Samaritan to help him. There's no hint in the record that the poor man made any effort to do anything, but only realizing his helpless condition, accept the help of another, and he was saved. And that's the way you must be saved. Look up at him now. Admit your helplessness, and then accept his help and believe that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Will you do it now? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wilt save many souls for thy glory. Amen.